Isaiah chapter 21, verses 13 through 17. This is the word of God. The oracle concerning Arabia. In the thickets in Arabia you will lodge, O caravans of Dedanites. To the thirsty bring water, meet the fugitive with bread, O inhabitants of the land of Tema. For they have fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the press of battle. For thus the Lord said to me, within a year, according to the years of a hired worker, all the glory of Kedar will come to an end. And the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar will be few. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our God endure forever. As we saw in past sections of Isaiah, the short passage before us shows us one facet of God's worldview. So we're still talking about that, God's worldview. As God gives Isaiah the oracles of the nations, we get to know the mind of God and see him in ways that we haven't seen him before, as he's revealing his character to us. Another way of saying that is that in these oracles, as in the rest of Scripture, God is revealing his name to us, that we might fear and glorify his name and serve him as he has made himself known. As we come to understand who God is and conform our worldview to his, we worship him in truth and become more like our elder brother, Christ Jesus. The oracle before us is God revealing events to Isaiah before they happen. In it, one tribe is rescuing another tribe fleeing from war. If you've ever rescued someone or attempted to rescue someone, you can relate and understand this oracle. If you've ever been an emergency medical technician or a doctor or a nurse trying to save the life of a patient, or if you've ever helped someone stranded beside the road or stuck in the mud, or someone whose car broke down or whose equipment has failed, and indeed if you did help them, you'll understand. When severe trouble comes on someone, they need help right away. And if you've ever given aid to someone, you know what a good feeling it is to stabilize them or rescue them. The right word for that is succor, to relieve someone in distress, not just to attempt it, but to actually help them to relieve their distress. Have you not ever thought how good the world would be if the people of the world had enough food, enough clothing, the shelter they need? Have you ever thought that that would be all the rescue they really need? You know, many aid organizations throughout the world give food, clothing, and shelter to refugees, while others are teaching people how to find clean water, how to grow new grains, how to raise livestock. Others are giving medical help to those who otherwise wouldn't have access to it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were no more starvation or hunger? Would it not give you a good feeling to give in such a project and know that it worked? And would it not be great if everyone had a decent dwelling, clean water, and good medical care? Well, the question is, once we've done everything to help everyone, supposing that could be done, would we then have freed the world from distress? If you've ever helped someone, and then when you're finished, you can say, yes, I stabilized the situation for a while, but you still have that uneasy feeling because you know that the root of the problem, the real problem underlying, is too deep for you to get at. And it will eventually undo the good that you did. Now, if you can say that, or if you can imagine it, you can relate then to the mood of this oracle. Like some other oracles in this section, this one is set in the evening, in the twilight. Shadows are getting longer, darkness is deepening. From Isaiah's perspective, the future is getting darker, not lighter. It will get much darker before dawn breaks. Now, God's given this word to us so that we are going to reflect on our condition as fallen creatures. Sin has brought the condition of the people of the world into a state in which others can indeed help them in their material difficulty, but cannot meet the deep spiritual needs. Even though friends and communities may help each other in distress, the deep roots of trouble ultimately remain unchanged and are worsening. And though we may help people materially, only God can step in and take care of humanity's deepest needs. Now, I want to show you that from God's word, these few verses, in a very simple way this morning, just showing how the people attempted to solve the problem and then showing the true cause and true solution to the problem. So the people attempted to solve the problem by giving aid to others. Verses 13 and 14 is this oracle concerning Arabia. In the thickets in Arabia you will lodge, O caravans of Dedanites. To the thirsty bring water, meet the fugitive with bread, O inhabitants of the land of Tama. Well, the people Isaiah is talking about are Arabians. Literally, this is the oracle against or concerning the Arabs. One tribe of them is fleeing as refugees. Another tribe is succoring them, giving aid in their distress. The ones who flee are called Dedanites. They occupy an area known as Dedan. They're offspring of the Dedan, named in Genesis 25:3, who is one of the sons of Abraham's second wife, Keturah. So you'll recall that Abraham's wife, Sarah, died, and later he remarried and had sons. Well, one of these Arab tribes are the descendants of Dedan. Of Keturah. And the son by her Dedan. Now, to fill you in on the history of the world at this time, we have to remember that Babylon does eventually become the mighty and great empire that will take God's people into captivity. The same empire we find in the book of Daniel with its king Nebuchadnezzar. Officially, that is called the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And it doesn't begin until 626 BC, but the events we're reading about, these events are before that. Even though they are future for Isaiah, they're in the near future, predicting the outcome of this alliance between several nations and Babylon with its king Merodach-Baladan. And that's in the early 700s BC. So that's about 75 years before the Neo-Babylonian Empire really became established. What is key to understand is that Judah and the Arabs and some others joined this Babylonian rebellion, and it failed and was crushed by the Assyrians. That is essential to understanding why Isaiah is so distraught when God revealed the future to him. Now, Isaiah gets to look into the future of that ally to Judah's east, to the Arabs, and find out what happened to them. Let's see what we can find out about the Dedanites from verse 13. First, they were in caravans, and they were to lodge in the thickets overnight. So we know they weren't staying for a long time. They're just staying overnight and moving on. They're in a kind of a hurry. The thickets are places that we'll just have to do for camping. The thickets are areas of scrubby brush or low trees that might grow in certain desert regions. The idea of camping in them was to get off the main road, either because it's too packed with travelers or just to avoid detection. What brought the caravans out into the brush country in the first place was the troops and the battles that are taking place near the towns and cities. The Dedanites had fled to rural areas and were having to make do the best they could. Now verse 14 says, when they get to the land of Tema, the dwellers there, who are another Arab tribe, would come out to meet them with food and water. Tema is a city at an oasis along trade routes. If you can picture the Dead Sea in Judah, you can think 200 miles east of there, that would be out in the Arabian desert. Here's this oasis, Tema. You can still water your camel there today. And that's also about 200 miles southeast of Duma, another oasis. And that was the origin or the place named in the last oracle. So today we're talking about places in Saudi Arabia. Picture a lot of palm trees surrounded by desert. The verbs in the verse for the way they brought the water and the food, they're for actions that have already taken place. So I think the ASV has it best. Unto him that was thirsty, they brought water. The inhabitants of the land of Tema did meet the fugitives with their bread. The help they gave, they certainly gave. It's as if it had already happened. Now, the explanation for the flight of the Dedanites is in verse 15. For they have fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the press of battle. See, their swords is plural. That means many swords, an army. The drawn swords means they deployed the weapons, took them out of their sheaths. So battle has begun. And the bent bow, not just a bow carried on the back, for example, but bent to propel the arrow, means the two armies actually clashed. In other words, when the armies met each other, it was in the land of the Dedanites, who could no longer stay. When war came to their town, there was no more room for civilians, and they had to flee. Well, what we're being shown here is an attempt to solve the problem by giving aid to others. An attempt to solve the problem by giving aid to others. Yes, at its surface, the problem was war, it was hunger and thirst, and yes, one tribe did succor the other. But, and here's where the poetry of Isaiah is very helpful, the poetry shows us that the food and water was a temporary measure that didn't get to the root of the problem. Actually, the mood of the poetry is dark, and the suggestion of darkness in their dwelling places, their lodging place, tells us that darkness is still growing. And while they might have received care from another tribe, they have not found, after all, true security. And while I've tried my best to parse out for you who is fleeing here and who is helping, actually the wording in the Hebrew is kind of vague, deliberately, because in a way it just doesn't matter. If you trust Babylon like the Arabs did, you'll reap the same result as Babylon. You'll be crushed. And maybe another way of telling this whole tale is to say, trusting in worldly friends brought the Arabs to their desperate neediness, and while some other worldly friends tried to help them, the friends couldn't meet their desperate, deepest need. In other words, if you gathered all peoples, if you gathered all their collective resources and used them to help humanity, you still couldn't stop the eclipse of coming darkness. Now, I want you to understand that because that's God's world view as he is giving it to us here in poetic form. Giving material aid, as good a thing as that is to do, will not solve the problems of the world. And that brings us to the underlying deep problem, the source of humanity's neediness and its one true solution. Now let's look back at the text now and find the cause and solution to the problem, the cause and solution to the problem. Verses 16 and 17. For thus the Lord said to me, within a year, according to the years of a hired worker, all the glory of Kedar will come to an end, and the remainder of the archers, of the mighty men, of the sons of Kedar, will be few, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. If you look at the first phrase there, you see, the Lord said. And then if you look at the last phrase, you see, the Lord, that is Jehovah, the God of Israel, has spoken. Said and spoken. And the bookends are the word of the true God, which he spoke. And they're the key to explaining the whole oracle. You see, the cause of the people's deepest need, their greatest trouble and distress, was the spoken word of God. Let me show you. Verse 16 says, "For thus the Lord said to me," he spoke to Isaiah. God's word is never empty noise, but carries the full authority of God's providential working and guidance over all his creation. And the Lord had something to say about the Arabs, which meant God was guiding what happened to them. And what he said was, "Within a year, according to the years of a hired worker, all the glory of Kedar will come to an end." The years of a hired worker, that's a phrase we've seen once or twice before, and it means it's the way that a laborer reckons his obligation to his employer. When the higher money stops, the work stops. Another way of saying that is just like a hired worker would never work a day longer without pay, so the Lord will make sure that within 1 year, the glory of Kedar comes to an end. And now you say, who is Kedar? We heard about the Dedanites and the inhabitants of Tema, but who are the Kedarites? Well, they too are an Arabian tribe. Their land is called Kedar, and it was in the northern part of the desert. History tells us that they were paying tribute to Assyria in the year 738, but when they joined this Babylonian rebellion, they were defeated by Sennacherib, the Assyrian. It was their thirst for glory that motivated them. And it too will fail them. All the glory of Kedar will come to an end. They sought glory. Their glory will be brought to an end. The power they once had in military might, that too will be turned into a remnant, a fraction of what it was. And that's what God means when he says, the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar will be few. You see, apparently the Arabians combined archery with cavalry. One of the interesting archaeological finds is of a relief, which is a piece of artwork with a raised sculpting that goes in a decorative panel. One of the interesting pieces of that, which has been found in an Assyrian palace, depicts two Arabs on a camel. The first one, the one at the towards the head of the camel, steers, and the second one shoots arrows from a bow. These are the archers, or like the archers of Kedar. The mighty men will be decimated, reduced to just a few. So why? What was the cause of all the troubles? And there it is at the end of verse 17. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. What right has the God of Israel to interfere in the matters of the Arabs? What right has Jehovah to determine and decree outcomes for anyone? Have you ever asked yourself that? Who is the Christian God that he's not just content with a tiny sphere of influence in a smattering of churches? Who is he that he claims all authority and everlasting dominion over every human soul, over your soul and mine, over every drop of water, every atom of matter, over every political body and nation? Who is he? He is Jehovah, the God of Israel, and when he speaks, I have to listen, and so do you. Well, he is the only God that ever was or ever will be. There are no other gods beside him. There are no gods who can tell the end from the beginning, who know all things from ancient times, who, before he made the worlds, decreed and told the things that would be done upon it, even this defeat of the sons of Kedar. The people's deepest need is ultimately the word of God, because his word expresses his mind. God expressed his mind when he said of man, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." God expressed his mind when he said to them, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." He expressed his mind when he told how he stationed the cherubim in the garden with the flaming sword to guard the way back to the tree of life. These were God's words of justice. They expressed his righteous character, telling what he would do and in fact did when Adam, with a perfectly free and uncorrupted will, chose rebellion and Satan rather than God. Ever since, the deepest need of humanity is spiritual, not physical, spiritual, not material. For all are separated from God because all are sinners, and no amount of worldly succor from friends, as helpful as that is, can meet this deepest need. Are you at a place in your life where you can accept that? You see, the earthly perspective, the worldly one, is the one that says, this world's goods are all anyone needs. The one with the worldly perspective loves that they can give aid, for in their hearts they say, this is all humanity really requires, and I can meet that need. I can meet humanity's deepest need through philanthropy, community service, and humanitarian aid. But you see, what's worldly about that is that it exalts man. It exalts the one who gives the aid as the ultimate answer to another's problem. And though, of course, helping others is a good thing and needed, but the difference between the worldly perspective and the heavenly perspective is that the heavenly perspective expects that man must say, as God says, that only God can meet humanity's need, and therefore God must receive the glory. So God in his word, also expressing his mind, expressed it by placing that tree of life in the garden in the first place. It was always his intention to raise man from mere earthly paradise to a state of glory, of deeper communion with God, where man might see God. And God actually had in mind a way to do that. It was always in God's mind to glorify his Son, to make God the Son the focal point, the center, the high point, the end point, and telos of all creation. In glorifying his Son, he was going to bring those many sons to glory, because they would be chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And so we see also that through God's word of justice, though God's word of justice is the cause of the deepest need of people, we also see that the solution and true help to that need is God's word of grace. His word of justice made their situation needy, but the help is his word of grace. The solution to the problem is God's word of grace. The scripture before us says, Jehovah is the God of Israel. He is the God of Israel in a unique way because he chose Israel out of all the tribes of the earth and redeemed them from the house of bondage in Egypt to be his own possession, for the purpose of bringing his Son into the world to save his people from their sins. What that means is that God did not choose the way of collective help as the means of salvation. It is good to give aid. It's good for governments and individuals and the Red Cross and the Peace Corps and many others to help victims, the indigent and refugees. We're not disparaging their work, but we're saying what God says, the help of the world is not the way of salvation. The Word of God is the way of salvation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. John 1. In these last days, Hebrews 1, He has spoken to us by His Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Word of God. He is the expression of God's mind, a mind full of grace and mercy, full of love and compassion. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. He is the only answer to sin and the judicial penalty of sin. He is the solution to the needs that people have. Think about that man or woman that you have been praying for, that you want to be saved. No amount of material aid will give them what they really need. How tempting it is to relax our prayers and efforts for people, if only they turn out, after a time of difficulty, to have a good income, if only their children come to visit them, if only their material needs are met. How easy to stop praying for orphans if we can send money for their food and clothing. How easy to watch the news, to see refugees and desperate people, and feel for a minute that twinge of conviction that they need Christ Jesus because they're perishing. And then when the scene shifts and the Red Cross trucks arrive, to relax again, thinking, they're taken care of, and we may put them out of our mind. But, and I'll close with this, if their spiritual need is not met, the deep roots of their trouble remain unchanged and actually worsening. Evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3. Those people you care about, who do not know Christ Jesus, are not truly stabilized, but declining, even if they have all the material goods they could ask for. Things are only getting darker for the unsaved. They are getting darker. Should we not redouble our efforts in prayer for people near and far? Should we not redouble our missionary support? Should we not redouble our sincere concern for our own neighbors and those of our households as long as they're in trouble and try to reach them for Christ? The people of the world who need help, need the grace of God in Christ. Ultimately, they need God to step in and take care of humanity's deepest problem, to send His word to heal them. They need the sun to rise on them with healing in its wings. They need the light of Christ to shine on them. Beloved of God, let us not rest content while humanity still has such a need. Let's pray.